The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Verse 5, why should you be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now farther down, verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. Now verse 16 says, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Verse 22 says, thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Now turn to chapter 6, please. Verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now, for sake of time, verse 5 says, woe is me, for I am undone, because of a man. I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then we read about the seraphim bringing the coal and so on, and verse 8 says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now I want to read a few scattered verses in the same book. Chapter 7 and verse 14, I think it is, I'm looking for. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, could we go to Isaiah 53, please, or 52, first of all. Isaiah 52, the end of the chapter. Verse 14, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them, shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. And then, of course, we read in verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, final reading in chapter 60, please. verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. Our God will bless too his reading of his own precious word. Now I'm sure we can see from these early verses that we have read in the book of Isaiah, particularly from chapter 1, we have read of conditions that we believe are prevalent in the day in which we live. We have been reminded of Jehovah's perfect servant and of the fact that the nation of Israel was to be a servant. It's notable that there was a Gentile king, Cyrus. God could use him as a servant. He was obedient to him. And then, of course, Isaiah was a servant in the book of Isaiah. And it goes on to say even that the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But he said, Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. The strong ox could be controlled by its master, and the wild ass could be brought into subjection. But he says, as far as Israel is concerned, he's working with them, but they won't come into subjection to their Lord and their master. But of course, it wasn't really an outward thing. As far as the outward thing was concerned, it seems that they were going along, and others might have thought, well, they're all doing quite well. And that's where I want to apply this to ourselves. The assembly with which I'm associated, outwardly it may look that things are going along beautifully. We have all the meetings that we should have, and people are coming out, maybe not to all the meetings, but they've come to some of them, and there's usually a hardcore, and I use that word hard in a good way, that attend all the meetings. That's the conditions that prevailed in the days of Isaiah. They brought their offerings, they brought their beasts, they brought the blood, and he says, when you come to appear before me, he said, I'm tired of the whole thing. Sometimes people ask me about a certain place, and they say, how many are in fellowship? A lot of times I feel like saying about half. Sometimes that's the way it is. And I remember once when I was a young lad, walking home from a breaking of bread meeting with my dad, and there was a man ran after us to walk down the street with us. And my father said to him, Charlie, were you in the meeting this morning? Well, he said, sure, you saw me. I was sitting in my usual seat. And my father said to him, I didn't ask you if you were at the meeting. I asked you if you were in it. It's one thing to be a member, if we could use that expression, of a gospel hall or of an assembly. But am I really in the assembly? Am I putting everything I have into the work of the assembly? What kind of a servant of God am I? Well, you see, it's easy, isn't it? And we all know this likely from experience, if we're honest enough, we can come and go maybe like a door on its hinges and not really enter into the thing. And I think that's why so many are leaving God's assemblies today. In some places, thank God, the work is prospering, but there are other places where the work is diminishing. And young people, and sometimes older ones that you think would know better, they come to all the meetings, and then all of a sudden they drop away, and we wonder what really happened. Well, I think they were just at the meetings. They weren't really in the meetings. So we need to examine ourselves, and we need to get beyond the externals, beyond the exterior, and get right into the inner thing. And, of course, that's what the prophet says. He says the difficulty that you have, why should you be stricken any more? Verse 5 in chapter 1. And he goes on to say, the whole head is sick. That's usually where things begin. They begin in the head. They begin in the mind. They begin sometimes in the imaginations. And the person that's not really entering in and enjoying the thing, well, they're going to find out that what does the prophet say? In verse 22, was it? He says, thy silver is become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. Now, if you had silver, if you're like me, you'd like the real thing. And I don't know if you know much about wine. Sad to say, some of us do. And I know one thing about it. I never liked it to be watered down. I like the real thing. And if you look at it as the pleasures of the world, the same thing would apply. I wanted the thing. I didn't want to have a wishy-washy life in the world. I wanted to enjoy the pleasures of the world. And I went in for them. And I went in for them 100%. Or maybe more, if that's possible. Well, now what am I going to do in the things of God? As I said, it begins with the head. There's a sickness that enters into the head, and then what happens? It gets down into the heart. Although we're not speaking about the thing that ticks here, we hope it keeps ticking for a while, but that's not the thought, it's the affections. What gets into the mind? You see, if my mind is occupied with things outside God's assembly, if I'm occupied with the world after God has saved me, then my affections are going to grow cold. And then you wonder, why don't I have the love for the assembly that I used to have? Why don't I have that love for the Lord that I once thought I had? Well, as you see, it's because other things are creeping in. And when other things creep in, spirituality must go out. The two things are not compatible. So there's a change of affection. And then he goes right on down, and he says, from the sole of the foot, pretty soon it's seen in our walk, in our testimony, in the way that we live for God. So, generally speaking, that's the condition that prevailed in the days of Isaiah. Now, some of you know, some of you may not, but I was raised in a Christian home. My father and mother were in an assembly before I was born, but I wasn't in an assembly till I was almost 34 years of age. Of course, I had to wait to be saved, you know, before they would take me in to be saved and baptized. But I remember once a couple of Irish people that found out where I lived, they asked me to go to, I'll use their expression, they said, we'd like you to go to church with us. And they took me to a place, it was a beautiful building. The pastor, we'll use their terms again, he was a converted Jew from London, England. And a man, he really knew his Bible. And he could quote scriptures, and I knew, although I wasn't saved, that this man, he's got the root of the matter as far as salvation is concerned. And then, you know, they had timpani drums, you know those great big drums that they play in the orchestras, and they had a few fellows with trumpets, they had a choir, and the man that conducted them, he could really blow that trumpet. They called him Gabriel, I think, behind his back. Well, you know, all that appealed to me, even though I wasn't saved. Well, after I got saved, then I said to my wife, now we're not going to go to the assembly because that's where my father and mother go. We want to make up our mind. Now, what are we going to do? And I thought at this place, maybe I could have learned to play the trumpet. I don't know. But I likely could have sung in the choir. And but you know, before God saved me, I used to defend God's assemblies. That's strange. And yet there's some Christians, you could hardly get them to defend the assembly. Well, I thought, where else could we go? I knew even on the surface, there were certain things that weren't according to the Word of God. And I said, well, go to the assembly. And we went, to all the meetings. We didn't know that some Christians didn't go. That was the natural thing. Maybe that's a spiritual thing, but we didn't know it. But we went to all the meetings, and soon we asked if we could be baptized and received into the fellowship. And then when we were received in, we wanted just to be like the other Christians. We wanted to fit in. It seems there's more anarchy today, isn't there? And some people don't like to dress like the old Christians. Well, it didn't seem to bother me at all. I thought, I'm going to dress just like they are. I want to be like them. I want to fit right in. And thank God, I'm still in God's assembly. And by the grace of God, I hope I'll be like, who was it? Isaac that died at Hebron. In the place of fellowship. Wonderful thing to be in the place of fellowship. Of course, if I've left the fellowship, I think it's because I have gotten out of fellowship with God. That's what happens first. Now, of course, in contrast to the nation, we find that there's an individual. And that's what God is looking for today. He's looking for individuals. And this individual is this man called Isaiah. He wasn't like the rest. He wasn't contented to go through the motions and miss the real joy. You see, if we go in for the things of God, we can get the real wine. Wine speaks of joy. The context would tell you whether it's earthly joy or heavenly joy. God wants his people to have the joy. There's no happiness without holiness. We can't expect to live in a wishy-washy way and then really enter into the joy of these things. And if the joy is waning, it's because we're getting cold as to the things of God. But Isaiah said, I can see there's one higher than the kings of Israel. You see, that's why I read in the first verse. I suppose, I don't know if that's why it's there or not, but that's what I can see. Isaiah, he prophesied through the reigns of these kings. And the king was God's representative. And maybe the nation in Israel and the people in the nation, they said, well, the king's not complaining, and we're going up to the feasts. We're going to be seen. It was really, that's all it was. It was an outward thing, going to appear or to be seen. But Isaiah said, that's not good enough for me. I want to have the real wine. I want to have the real joy. I can see that there's a king above all those kings. Do you ever lift your eyes above the world and above the rulers of this world? And we see that there's one far greater. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, the thrones of men are often vacated and they change. But there's a throne that's unchangeable. Praise God, the throne of heaven. And Isaiah could see right beyond this world. And he said, here's the one that I want to serve. I want to be a good subject in his kingdom. Doesn't we should be a good subject in any kingdom that we're associated with, as long as we don't have to go contrary to God's word. But far better to be a subject in God's kingdom. And here's a man, Uzziah, you remember him? He was a leper because he tried to be a king and a priest. Two offices that God has reserved for his son. And when you think of the leper, really, that's what is described in chapter 1. From the sole of the foot to the head, there's no soundness in it. That's what God thought of the whole thing. You may say, well, isn't that a picture of Christendom? Well, I don't want to give it to them today. Just take it for ourselves. What does God really see? He sees past the outward veneer. He sees right into the heart. And this man, Isaiah, he could see, here's Uzziah, he died, but I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his throne filled the temple, the royal priest upon the throne. My, if we could get a good look at that, at him, as he is the royal priest, that's what would change our lives. It's not just trying to change the externals. I know after God saved us, there was a man said to me, you know, you can't fix a clock by twiddling around with the hands. We're not here to get something outward or to try and have you conform to something. That's not the idea. Although I may have done that in the beginning, I found out this was according to God's word, and I got the convictions for myself. I don't want to be like Lot, trying to go on the convictions of Abraham. Abraham went, it says, and Lot also went with him. But we need to have convictions for ourselves. And the only place we can get that is from the Word of God and getting into the presence of the Lord. Not just God's Word, but getting right into God's presence and into the presence of the Lord. And Isaiah, you can see his desire here in chapter 6 is, he says, I want to serve the king. I'm a subject in the kingdom. No matter what others want to do, I'm going to serve the king. And what do you suppose the Lord does? What do you think the Lord would do if you wanted to serve him? He would show you what service is all about. And that's why we have the seraphim brought in here. And it says that each one had two wings. And it says with two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. And with two they did fly. I believe that when they covered their face, that shows there was reverence in their service. Isaiah saw the very posts of the door of the temple shake. And he saw the smoke, perhaps, of God's presence. And it had an effect upon him. But the Lord says, if you're going to serve me, you have to do it with reverence. There's lots of cheap ways that are taken up in the world today, and they only bring down the service of God. We should be dignified in our service. We can't go any old way. That's what the others were doing. That wasn't good enough for Isaiah. It shouldn't be good enough for you or for me. So there's reverence. As much as to say, oh Lord, I can't look at you.
when he saw of the brightness of the glory of the Lord. And then he covered his feet. That would speak of his humility and service. As we have already heard, there's no one can brag or boast about their service. If you ever hear anyone bragging or boasting, you can almost be sure they really know nothing about serving God. And that's why I don't just encourage everybody to go out in the Lord's work full time or whatever you want. That's not what God wants. He first of all wants us to get into His presence. He'll show us what to do. God has to equip His workers. We can't just go out. I know it's good, and I'm not trying to dissuade anyone from serving the Lord that's not experienced. But yet we need to gain experience as we go along, or try and seek help from others and from the brethren, from the elders, and they'll pray for us and they'll help us. But you see, they've covered their feet as much as to say, why, the service that I'm doing, it's not even worthy for you to look at. Not what I can do for God. It's what God can do through me. When I go preaching the gospel, there's one thing I just like more than anything else. To be where God is working. Then you could preach out of the back of the hymn book or anywhere, and you'd see souls reached and saved, but to be guided by Him. So then it says, with two twain they did fly, or with two wings they did fly. That would be their rapidity in service. That is, as soon as they would know the will of their Lord, they would be willing. There needs to be a willingness in service, willing to go anywhere, or willing to stay right where I am. Romans 12 is a beautiful chapter, isn't it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, we all know by the mercies of God that you present your bodies, and I know some look at that as a burnt offering, maybe it is, but I look at it as a meal offering, a life that can be given up. And you know the first aspect of the meal offering in Leviticus chapter 2, isn't it, was in the oven. There's something that was hidden, speaking of the early years of the life of the Lord. And that's where this consecration comes in. It's something between me and God. And then maybe the flat pan would speak of our service and our help that we give to one another. And then we have that perhaps more intense in the cauldron when we're dealing with those in the world. But first of all, we need to get into the presence of the Lord. And then when the call comes, we'll be fitted to serve. He was fitted. He says, I'm just like the leper. I'm just like the rest. The leper could only cover his lip and shout unclean, but the Lord was able to cleanse him. And when the call came, whom shall I send and who will go for us? I know you hear this quoted at the breaking of bread meeting, as though the Father was looking all around heaven trying to get someone to come down. And you know, I know from experience, because I said it one time, and we had a dear old French brother, a great friend of mine who's home in heaven. And he says, why did you say that? I said, well, everybody says it. Never mind what they say, he said. We've got to go be scriptural. He said, if you're going to get into habits, get into scriptural habits. And don't, he says, just follow what others are saying. This is the servant that God was looking for to speak to his people. He may not have been very successful, but that's not the idea. The crown that our brother was speaking about, let no man take thy crown. I believe that's a present thing. A crown would be our devotion to God, like the long hair of the Nazarite. And then when the vow is fulfilled, the head is shaved and the hair is put under the peace offering and it ascends unto God. It's the devotedness that's the important thing. Now, my time's gone. But listen, he shows him the king in different aspects. You can look up these things for yourself. He sees here the majesty of the king. In chapter 7, it's the purity or the humanity of the king. He shows the lowly one, the one that's willing to take that lowest place. Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. The Lord from heaven, the Son of God manifested in flesh, willing to take that lowly place. And God, of course, he shows the sinlessness of a servant, speaking, of course, prophetically of the birth of the Lord Jesus, a virgin shall bring forth. And God is very, very careful to guard the impeccability of His Son. When the Lord Jesus is coming out of the waters of baptism, the Gospel of Luke, particularly I was thinking of, and the other Gospels as well, of course, you'll find that when He's coming up out of the water, He's praying in the Gospel of Luke. And that'd be a lovely attitude, wouldn't it, for us?
baptized, showing what took place at conversion, and now coming up dependent upon God. And lest some would think that he was being baptized as others by John unto the remission of sins, we find that a voice from heaven comes, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then Satan said, "If thou be the Son of God." And then we have the mysteries of the King. His name shall be called Wonderful. That's not just because he has done wonderful things for us, but it goes beyond that. It speaks of the wonderful person and the mysteries. There's some of them we'll never fathom, but there's some we can go in for, you know, and try to find more and more about the glorious person of Christ. You see, if I'm going to serve someone, I'd have to know them. I couldn't represent someone that I don't know. They said there was a man one time, I think he was Irish, I'm not sure, but he had a friend over in England that was nobility. Sir Charles, I think they called him. When this man wanted to do something and he wanted to be right as far as the etiquette was concerned, he used to think, what would Sir Charles do in a situation like this? And my, it's good to know that if we're going to be ambassadors, and I don't think every believer is an ambassador. If I'm going to send an ambassador from Canada to Japan or somewhere, I'm not going to take the first citizen I meet in the street. I'm going to pick someone that knows something about the government. If it were Britain, it would be someone that would know the laws of the land, know the rulers, know the king, let's put it that way. We need to know him if we're going to represent him. And then, I didn't read the verse, but it says, talks about seeing the beauty of the king. Thou shalt see the king in his beauty. And then in Isaiah 53, it's the humility of the king. That's wonderful, isn't it? You don't see too many kings serving. But once in a while you might, you know, when Prince Charles or someone like him, when he does something for charity, and my people think that's wonderful. Not just because of who he is, but because he was willing to do something good and humble himself to do something. And I think in Isaiah 53, when it says about the arm of the Lord being made bare, I think that's a picture of the firstborn son. I know it says the coat of many colors, but some gives it as a coat with sleeves. Joseph wasn't out working with the others. He had that place of privilege. But we have the one who had the place of privilege, the king, the one that the nations are going to bow down to in the future. He makes bare his arm when he comes as the servant. Isn't it wonderful? There's more I'd love to say, but I don't have the time. Now, when we come to the last one that I read, the glory of the king. We know, of course, when the wise men came, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh, speaking of the Lord and different aspects of his person, perhaps prophet, priest, and king. If you can't see it, ask me afterwards. But anyhow, we know I would link the prophet with the myrrh, where he told out the love of God and that which was in the heart of God for poor sinners. But friends, he's coming again. And he's coming. The sin question is settled. It says they're coming from the nations, just like the wise men that came from the east. When man sinned, God put them out to the east of the garden, and he put a cherubim and a sword to guard the east. But when the Lord came, you find them coming back from the east. We have seen a star in the east, not that it was in the east, but they were in the east when they saw it, and they're coming back, and they bring their gifts. But there's a day coming when they're going just to bring the two gifts, gold and frankincense. They'll acknowledge his deity. They'll get a glimpse of the king and all his glory. And as well as that, the frankincense would speak of the fact that he's the priest, the royal priest that sits upon the throne. He's coming and he's coming soon. And we know that before he comes to reign, he's coming to catch us up into the air. And we're going to be with him forever and forever. You say, do you think that's very near? I certainly do. I could tell you why. You know, God has dealt in different ways, at different times. We call them dispensations, but it's the way God really has been dealing. And I believe at the beginning of each dispensation, there's great evidence of the Spirit of God or of God working. When we come to the end of each dispensation, there's very little evidence of God working, but there's great evidence of Satan working. And you can see that's true even in the millennium, where he'll be unloosed at the end of the millennial reign of Christ.
So you see, that would be my answer to some that have all these gifts and so on, these evidences, they call them, of the Spirit of God, because they're at the wrong end of the dispensation. Those things were at the beginning, when God was showing His great power. But now we're living right at the end of this dispensation. I'm sure you'll agree that Satan is very busy. God never judges unripe evil, but this world is filling up the cup of its iniquity. The Lord is going to come in judgment. Before that, He's going to take us to be with Himself. What should be our attitude? I'm going to close. The children of Israel had a time that they looked forward to. It's called the year of Jubilee. And that was a wonderful time in their history. You know, of course, if someone bought a house from another and there was 49 years to go or 48 years, they had to pay more for it than if it was just a couple of years. In other words, everything they had, they valued by the nearness of the return of the year of Jubilee. We don't have the year of Jubilee, but Christ is coming. And we should value everything that we are and everything that we have according to the nearness of that time. May the Lord help us to get our sights raised above the beggarly elements all around us. Get our sights raised to see the King in His glory in all these different ways, and be looking for Him to come back to take us to be with Himself. And I'm sure He'd be able to use us in a far mightier way in His service. To humbly serve Him, what could be greater? And then to have that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord."